the nation to himself to show what it meant to follow him on earth through the time of Abraham and then the time of Moses after the period of slavery and seeing how this nation was eventually built under kings like Saul and David and then how they eventually fell into all kinds of bad things. And we saw the prophets come in and speak against the nation, what they were doing, to the point where they were finally in exile. We saw a return from exile, then the coming of Jesus. And now we're into this time of the early church, right after the time of Jesus. And so that's kind of where, if you're coming in just totally fresh today, that's where we're at, okay? So we're this part of the story that was happening, you know, about 1900 and some odd years ago. Now, if you are here for the first time, you picked a great day to come, because today is a day that we're talking about everyday life stuff. In the month of September, and we're talking, you know, as we're talking about this letter that Paul wrote to this church in the city of Corinth, we've been talking about just a lot of the practical stuff that happened and was happening in the church and how they were supposed to live life together. Last week we talked about, you know, being united and not living with divisions between us in relationships. And today we're kind of continuing this on, just talking about some really everyday type stuff. Now, if you're a guy here this morning, I know a lot of the guys are out at the men's camp this weekend, but if you're a guy here today, you picked a great week because we're talking about sex and food and racing. So you picked a good week to come if you're a guy. That's awesome. We're going to have some fun today talking about some of that stuff. But just speaking about everyday life kinds of things, let me just ask you, what did you do this week? What did you guys get up to this week? This is the part where we interact. Just... Work, okay? Did I hear someone say cooking earlier? Yeah, cooking. Canning. It's that season, right? Hiking. Nice. Went to Barkerville. Sweet. You know, I did a little bit of Facebook stalking this week just to find out what you guys were up to. And just as a little recap, there's a little bit from Facebook and Twitter what some of you guys were up to this week. Some of you are really nervous all of a sudden about what I'm going to say. Wow, I wasn't actually going to attach names to any of it, but maybe next time. Okay, some people celebrated birthdays this week, which is pretty cool. Some people went camping. Some people were celebrating the deal between the government and the BCTF to finally get schools opened again. Some people upgraded to iOS 8, which was exciting. Some people danced. Other people did their nails. Some people went to class, which is probably good if you're in school. Some people processed some really big life stuff. Some people were sick. Some of them went to the doctor. Some of you really love pictures and videos of cats. And I found out that some of you are really into your gardens. Literally, apparently. I don't know. There was some weird thing going on Facebook this week. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, never mind. The question this morning is, does God care about any of that stuff? Of course he does. Does God actually care? Does he care about our everyday life? Now, as I've said before, I grew up in the church, and so I did the stuff that you might expect you to do in church. I went to Sunday school as a kid. In fact, I don't know if I've told you guys this before, but I actually had, when I was, I think, about 8 or 10, my dad got me this little three-piece pinstripe suit that I would wear to church. I looked awesome. And he actually even let me use his pocket watch sometimes, so I'd have that like tucked in the vest pocket, so I could, you know, pull out the pocket. I don't even know if it worked, but it was cool to have the pocket watch, right? So I did the stuff, right? And you know, I mainly tuned out of the sermons, especially as a kid, because they were kind of over my head, and I didn't really listen a lot. Instead, I'd sometimes read my little Bible that I'd gotten for going to Boys Brigade, and I always found like it was like one of those New Testament ones, like the really tiny ones. And I always found the shortest books of the Bible, so I could read them through, actually, like in during the service. So I found out that, you know, 3 John is really short. 2 John's pretty short, too. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, not too bad to read through, especially 2. But anyways, that's beside the point. So I did the church thing growing up. And along the way, as I grew up in church, I heard the message of Jesus. And I heard the message, basically, that Jesus came because I lived over here on this cliff. Right, there was, I don't know if you guys have seen this diagram. I didn't bring out my flip chart today, but a diagram with this cliff, right? And I'm over here, and then there's this big chasm, and then there's this other cliff on the other side. That's God. He's over there on this side of the cliff. And this chasm has been caused by sin. And so I am separated from God because of sin, original sin that happened back with Adam and Eve. We talked about that almost 2 years ago. And also the sin in my life. So I'm separated from God because of the sin and brokenness, the stuff that I have done that's violated the way that God has created the world to be. So there's this problem of sin. And then Jesus came, and he is the one to bridge the gap, go over the chasm from my cliff to God's cliff by his death. And so what we saw in the diagram was this cool picture of a cross that covered over the chasm, right? And that's Jesus, and that's the way to get from my side to his side, to bridge the problem of sin. Because in dying on the cross, he took the penalty for all of our sin on himself and died so we could have life with God forever. That was the story I knew about Jesus. And it was told to me in a lot of different ways, but mainly in the way that if you would like to be in heaven when you die, you need to trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That was the message of Jesus that I heard. Now, there's a lot that's really good about that message. The one difficulty with the message that I heard about Jesus growing up is that it seems to imply that God only cares about what happens to me when I die and making sure that I get to the right place. So therefore, Jesus came so that I can have eternal life with God. What happens now? Meh. Does it really matter? And so I could ask the question, does God actually care about my life? Not just my eternal life. Does he actually care about my life here and now? Does he care about more than just where I end up when I die? Does he care about the stuff that happens now? Does he care about the choices that I make now? Does he only pay attention to the spiritual side of my life? What I do when I go to church? Or when I'm spending time praying or reading my Bible, does he only care about what's going on then? Is he going to care about what you do after you leave today and before you come back next week? Does he care about what you do every day? Does he care about your life? So we're going to seek to answer that question today as we look back to where we've been in the story and as we look at where we are right now in this letter that was written to a church kind of like ours. We're going to see whether God actually cares about what we do in the everyday. Spoiler alert, okay? We'll just give away the ending. God cares about your life. You're right, Josiah. Okay? But we're going to take some time to explore that question. Does God actually care about the stuff we do? But before we explore the question, let's just take a little bit of time and pray and ask God to speak through his word today to us, that we get what he wants to say to our hearts today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us and that in it you encourage us, you remind us of your love for us, and you show us what you truly care about. And we pray, Lord, that today as we ask this question, do you really care about our lives, the stuff we do every day? Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see what it is that matters to you. That you'd open up our ears to be able to hear your voice speaking to each one of us. You'd open up our minds to understand all it is that you're talking about and give us hearts that are ready and willing to respond to you today. That are just so open and longing for you, Lord, that whatever it is you ask of us, we'll just say yes. And God, I just pray that we hear your words here this morning and not mine. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So does God care about your life? Well, let me just say that as we explore this question and look at this idea that, yes, he does actually care, it really starts rooted right back in the very beginning of the story that we looked at almost 2 years ago. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And no, I'm not going to quote the whole Bible to you as we go through the story. But that was the start. He made everything, and everything was good. And in fact, when he made you, he said, you were very good. So God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was good. Adam and Eve, they were very good. Everything was perfect. Everything was created perfect. Relationships were perfect. There was nothing that was wrong or broken. And then, things took a left turn. And we messed it up as mankind, decided that, you know what, God has it set up pretty well, but we would rather have it our way. And so at that moment, sin entered the world, and we had this problem. Now we are no longer in perfect relationship with God. We're no longer in perfect relationship with one another or with the rest of creation around us. All three of those relationships have been materially damaged by sin. But right at that moment, right at the very, very beginning, God began a plan. He started this plan to restore all things and make all things new again. Right from the beginning. He had a plan in mind and he began to work it out immediately in order to be able to restore all things. Because he didn't just care about how it was that Adam and Eve related to him or how mankind relates between us and him. He also cares about how we relate to each other and how we relate to the rest of the world. All those things actually matter. So God began a plan that will restore all things, make all things new. And that includes the stuff in the everyday. It includes all of life. All three of those relationships, how we relate to God, to each other, and to the world around us. The promise he made to Abraham as he was working out this plan, he said, I'm going to bless you, right? And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. You'll all experience blessing as a part of my plan as I restore all things. God cares about the everyday stuff of life. Now, if you track along the story and you go through this time, you know, Abraham and his descendants kind of wandered around for a while, and then they eventually ended up down in Egypt because there was food and stuff down there. And then they ended up in slavery down in Egypt a short while after that. 400 years passed. Then Moses shows up on the scene to lead them out of Egypt back into the promised land that God has been setting up for them. And on the way to the promised land, God is actually now establishing these people not just as a bunch of wandering pilgrims, because that's what they've been, just a bunch of sojourners kind of wandering around. Now they're actually this large group of people, and he's going to establish them as a nation. And so what he does is, if you have a nation, you need a law. You need a law in order to govern a nation. And so he gives the people the law. We know best the Ten Commandments, but rooted underneath all those are about 600 other commandments that God gave to his people in order to govern his people. Now, what's cool about all the commands that God gave to them, about the law, was that the law didn't just deal with spiritual stuff. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first few do, but the rest of it's all practical life stuff. The first few are the stuff, you know, you shall have no God before me, don't make an idol in my image, that kind of stuff. But after that, it gets into all the things about don't bear false witness, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet your neighbor's wife, like all the practical life things. And the rest of the law is the same way. There was some of the law that talked about here's how things have to work in terms of worship at the temple or the tabernacle. So these are the sacrifices when you sin, all that kind of stuff. That's part of the law. But another part of the law is what happens when your ox gores someone else? What do you got to do? Because that's stuff that could happen back then. Now, you guys probably don't have a lot of oxen riding around in your or wandering around your yard, but it was practical stuff for them because God actually cared about how they did day-to-day stuff. That mattered. It wasn't just how they related to him when they came to the tabernacle or the temple. It was how they actually did life. Fast forward the scene. Come to the time when God sent Jesus. So we're kind of skipping past all the time of the kings and all that stuff. Time of Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene. And how does he show up? Doesn't show up as this big, overbearing, kingly figure. He shows up as a carpenter, hanging out with fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes, just hanging out in the midst of everyday Israelites' life. Just hanging out in the everyday. When he talked to them, he used everyday examples. He talked to them so much about farming, you would have thought he was a farmer and not a carpenter. I mean, it's always about seeds and sowing seeds. And this farmer goes out, and this guy has this estate with his field, and he calls people into work in his field. All this stuff about just everyday life. He was trying to share with them what the kingdom of God was about, but he was sharing it through everyday life examples. He talked to them all the time about everyday normal things that happen all the time. Stuff about relationships, stuff about money, stuff about work, stuff about integrity, about how you relate with your family. Talk to them about what it meant to do these things in the way that God intended for them to actually be done, so that they would experience God's best for them. Jesus came and met people in the everyday stuff of life, telling them about the kingdom of God, what it meant, and what it meant to actually live life in the kingdom in the everyday stuff of life, because God actually cares about what we do every day. So move forward a little bit more to where we're at right now. Life in the early church. Paul's letter that he wrote to this church in the city of Corinth, a city about the same size as Prince George, about 80,000 people. And all these house churches scattered all around. And he writes to them. And he writes them not just to confront them about spiritual things, not just to say, hey, you guys aren't worshiping right. You guys aren't, you know, you guys aren't showing up at church on time. He doesn't just deal with spiritual things. He deals with practical life stuff because it actually matters. So we talked about last week, Paul got after the church in Corinth for being divided, for not living in relationships well together. How to actually deal with that and live together in unity. And starting in chapter 7, we're going to give a quick overview today of a few chapters. Starting in chapter 7, Paul deals with some questions that they asked them about how they should be living life in the church. And so he's going to deal with some issues about marriage and other life issues as he goes through these questions that the church is asking. Because they're asking, hey, listen, what does it mean for us to actually live as Jesus followers? What does it look like when we're living every day? Because the every day actually matters to God. So here's a quick summary of some of the things he talks about. He starts off by talking to the married couples, and he talks to them about sex. Whenever we do premarital counseling, we always talk about sex. Why do we talk about sex? Why is that important? Because if you get sex, money, and communication right, you're probably going to do okay, right? That was supposed to be funny. Ah, thank you. That's much better. Good reaction. Seriously, though, if you can get those things right, things will probably end up going pretty well. If you don't, you're going to have all sorts of problems. But he talks to these married couples about sex. They're asking the question. There's also, you know, within Corinth, we heard about it a couple weeks ago, there's this sect kind of moving for everyone should be just celibate. Nobody should be doing this, whether married or single. Doesn't matter. Everyone should be celibate. So there was that pressure that was coming. So they were asking, listen, what do we do? And Paul says, listen, here's the deal. You know, you should really use sex to build intimacy in your marriage. You should come together regularly, and you know, if you're not going to for a while, that's okay, but take that time as a time for prayer and setting that aside, and then come together again so you don't fall into temptation. This should be something that is used to build intimacy in your marriage, to build into the other person. It is not something that is to be a bargaining chip. It's not something to use for power and to exploit the other person or to get them to do what you want. It's something to invest in the intimacy of your relationship together. So he talks to married couples about sex. That's kind of a practical life issue. He talks about the need to actually build into your marriage, not just walk away flippantly from it. You know, one of the things that, speaking of premarital, because I just did a wedding a little while ago, one of the things I always tell couples when they get married, because we always do the premarital sessions before doing a wedding, I always tell them, don't let this be the only time you invest in your marriage. Some couples look at premarital counseling as sort of a hoop they have to jump through if they want the pastor to do the wedding. By the way, if you do that, it's really obvious. you're not pulling one over the pastor, just so you know. But it is a time through that premarital sessions where we take time and just stop and talk about some of the important pieces. We talk about communication. We talk about conflict resolution. We talk about finances and having a plan that'll work for you guys together in your marriage. We talk about practical life stuff. But if that's the only time you ever invest in your marriage, you're probably in trouble. If you never take time to step back and to start thinking about some of the bigger issues in your marriage and have conversations about those, if the only time you deal with that stuff is before you get married, life is going to blow you away. We need time to invest into it. And Paul is saying, listen, build your marriage. Don't just walk away from your marriage. It's important. You need to work at it. He talks to singles. He says, listen, it's good to be single. He's single. It's great to be single. It's great to go out and just do lots of great things in the world. You have no divided loyalties. You can just be full on for following God and doing whatever he calls you to. No attachments, just giver, right? It's fantastic. But, if, for some reason, you're starting to burn with passion, then it's better to get married. Because you don't want to fall into temptation that way. He talks to people who have begun to follow Jesus from all sorts of different walks of life. And they're asking the question, listen, you know, if I'm a slave and I get to follow Jesus, like, should I, like, walk away from my master now? He's like, no. No. Wherever you're at, when you get to know Jesus, stay right there and start to live as a follower of Jesus in that place. So that one of the examples he gives is of a slave. If you're in slavery and you come to Jesus, don't just immediately leave your master, but actually live as a follower of Christ in that home. Serve your master well. Live as a light of Christ in that place. If you're a circumcised Jew, don't change that. If you're an uncircumcised Gentile, don't change that. Don't go and get circumcised. Don't get circumcised. What's circumcision? It's nothing. Don't worry about it. It's not the point. The point is Christ. So don't just jump out of life, but let Jesus transform you where you are in life. Let him change the way you do life in the places where you live. Because God actually cares about the everyday stuff, and he will change you in those places. You get to chapter 8. Paul answers a question about food. Incidentally, the men's retreat, there was lots and lots of great food. Last night they introduced the meal saying, we got a bunch of different types of meat, right? And for every guy there, we're just like, sweet, that's awesome. There was a big salad too. That was really good. But anyways, there was fantastic food. The first night we got there, they had these great big cinnamon buns. I don't want to get you too hungry for lunch yet. But talking about food, because food is an important part of life, right? Food's an important part of our life. It's an important part of socializing. It's an important part of just how we get together. It's an important thing for just nourishing our bodies. And Paul talks to them about food because the problem they had in Corinth with food was that most of the meat that would be in the marketplace was all meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Okay, so they had all these different temples in Corinth, and they got, you know, they sacrificed meat to these different idols and these different places, and then they would sell it. And you know, you're thinking, okay, I'm following Jesus now. Should I eat this meat? Is it okay for me? I mean, it's been sacrificed to an idol. Is this a bad thing? And Paul says, listen, it's okay to eat the meat. It's just fine. It's nothing. Idol's nothing. I mean, if it's been sacrificed to an idol, you're not following that God. You're following Jesus. So it doesn't matter if you eat the meat or not. However, if you eating the meat in front of someone else is going to cause them a major problem in their faith walk, don't eat it. Respect that. That's more important. The relationship there and being a light for Jesus to that person is more important than eating meat. So if it's going to cause a problem, don't eat it. It's not a case for vegetarianism. But, you know, food is an important part of life. And he answers a question about a basic life thing about food and a question that was really just a practical life thing for them. So Paul deals with a bunch of these questions about practical life stuff because God actually cares about your life. Now, you may think, okay, Dave, seriously, we don't sacrifice our meat to idols usually. And what does this have to do with us? I want you to think for a second. If Paul was around today and he was wandering around and he was spending some time out in Vanderhoof right now talking to those guys, and we wanted to ask him a question, what would it be? Because the church in Corinth was going through some pretty big struggles. They were going through some pretty major things as Jesus was shaking up things in their culture. And there were things that, you know, being a follower of Jesus meant was a little bit different than what culture was doing, or radically different than what culture was doing. And they had questions about it. What would our question be? Would it be about relationships? Would it be about our time? Would it be about our stuff? Would it be about some of the big trends we see in society today? Would it be some, you know, political question that we often see asked? What would be your question? God cares about the everyday stuff of life. And how we're going to illustrate this today is Paul gives us both a picture, a metaphor, and a challenge that I think illustrate this really, really well about what it means to respect and understand the fact that God actually cares about your life. And so here we go. We're going to give you both a metaphor and a challenge this morning. So here we go. First of all, from 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Okay, it's actually a mixed metaphor. It's racing and boxing. When you think about it, that'd be a pretty cool sport. Full contact racing? Like 100-meter dash with boxing gloves on? Anyways, that doesn't matter. So we got a picture of a race, right? The picture of the race of life. Now, when you think about a race has a purpose. It has an end goal, right? If you're in a 100-meter race and you're crouching down at the start line, you know that right at the end of the track, right in front of you, is another line, right? It is called the finish line. There you go. There's a purpose. You're supposed to get from here to there as fast as possible, preferably in front of the other people. A race has a purpose. So does your life. And we should run the race of life like we're actually trying to win, like we are trying to fulfill the purpose of our life. So in the midst of that, we need to train. We need to train to do the things that will help us run the race well. It's not enough, if you're going to run in a race, like an actual race, to buy really nice shoes and a great tracksuit and look good on race day. It's not enough to show up at the track and sit in the stands and watch everybody else running and getting ready for the race. Actually, that was a funny thing. I can tell you a little story about Max because it's awesome. When we first met Max, one of the greatest things about my son that I absolutely love is his way of thinking that he knows how to do something, okay? So we would go out, and let's say we wanted to go skiing. He'd say, oh, I know how to ski. You've gone skiing before? Nope. Watched it on TV. Happened so many times, over and over and over. It's like, oh, you did this before? No, just saw it on TV. Okay. Right. So let's say I just sit on the sidelines and I watch every Olympic 100-meter dash that's on, you know, on video recorded history for the last, I don't know, however long they have that for. And now I say, okay, I'm ready to be in the 100-meter dash. You may be able to guess just from looking at me this morning that I am not ready for the 100-meter dash. Even if I wore my really good runners and a pair of, you know, shorts and a t-shirt, I'm still not ready for the 100-meter dash. We actually need to do the things that will enable us to run the race of life well. It's not enough to go to the track or gym once a week and sit watching someone else do it. We actually need to train. In other words, to learn and to live the way that God has actually designed life to work the best. To learn what it means to follow Jesus in the everyday spaces of life and then actually do it. Got really quiet there. So run the race, because how we actually run every day, how we live out the stuff that we do every day as a follower of Jesus matters to God. It's a great picture to me, I think, that our everyday life really does matter to him. So that's the first thing, a metaphor. Second piece is a challenge. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's a simple verse. Big challenge. Now, the context of chapter 10, because this is kind of carrying on, like he started answering all these questions that they were asking about different things. And you get to chapter 10, and Paul's looking at the situation of the Corinthian church in light of kind of the people who have come before them. And he's giving them some examples, and he's saying, listen, your ancestors, the way they lived should serve as an example to you. What they did back when they were wandering in the desert, following Moses and following God, should serve as an example to you. And let me tell you, back then, they seriously blew it. It was terrible. It was a train wreck, okay? Don't do that. You know, let someone else's idiocy serve as an example to you so you don't do the same thing. is basically what he's saying. Paul challenges all the Corinthians to live differently than what they saw those people do. Frankly, because it didn't work. So he says, run away from evil, and whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever, it doesn't matter what it is, anything you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. All of it. Everything you do. Doesn't matter if it's something that you think is sacred or secular. Doesn't matter if you think it's spiritual or not. Doesn't matter if it's a church or just in the place you live. Doesn't matter if, you know, it's with others or if you're doing it alone. It doesn't matter whether you're making financial decisions or setting priorities with your time. It doesn't matter whether you're interacting with those you like or those you don't like. It doesn't actually matter. Whether you're doing anything, anything at all, do it for the glory of God. Let God shine through every part of your life. It doesn't matter if you're changing dirty diapers at 3 a.m. It doesn't matter if you're out shooting golf on an afternoon when really you know you should be at work. It doesn't matter if you're at a men's camp or whether you're sitting in here this morning. It doesn't matter if you're driving home or just trying to figure out what to have for lunch. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, because God actually cares about your life, your whole life. Jesus didn't just come to die so that you could go to heaven one day. That's a part of it. But he came so that you could actually experience life. Jesus, when he came, and he was telling people what he was about, he actually said, I've come to proclaim freedom for the captives, and sight for the blind. I'm here to declare the year of the Lord's favor. Another part he said, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. God cares about all of you. All of you, yes, but all of you. Not just the spiritual side, not just the church side, not just what you wear when you show up here on a Sunday. Yeah. He cares what happens when you go out the door. He wants you to experience his love in every part of your life. God cares about your life because he cares about you. He's crazy about you. He is passionately in love with you. Head over heels. And if you love someone, when you love your kids or you love your parents, you don't want to see them in some part of their life falling down. You want to see them experience what's absolutely the best for them. It's the same thing with our loving Heavenly Father. He loves you and he wants what's best in every part of your life. God cares about your everyday life. He's given us instructions for everyday life, not because he's trying to be a pain in the butt. It's because he loves you and he wants what's best for you. It's why he gave up his own life for you. So what do? How do we respond to the fact that we have a loving Heavenly Father who loves us so much and cares about every little detail and part of our life? Well, first, I think it's important that we actually choose to receive his love, which for some of us is easier to do than others. To actually trust and believe and receive the fact that God loves you. Yeah, he knows what you did before you came to church today. He knows what happened to you on Thursday. He knows that you love to lie in your garden and cover yourself up and pretend you're a carrot. He knows everything about you, every motive, every thought, every desire, every temptation, and he absolutely loves you. You need to understand and receive that love. We can also choose to respond to Paul's challenge, to do everything we do to the glory of God. We can choose to follow Jesus, to learn and to train and to figure out how to do this, and then to actually go do it, to follow Jesus in our marriages. We can treat our spouse. Trouble with my mouse. We can choose to treat our spouse with respect. Not using things like sex or other parts of our marriage as a bargaining tool to manipulate and get what we want. But to show them respect and love and build into our marriages. We can choose to follow Jesus in our other relationships too. Building others up instead of tripping each other up. We can have integrity in our work, in our business dealings, in the way that we treat our customers or clients or bosses. We can be generous with those who are in need. We can do everything we do to the glory of God, whatever it is we're doing. Choosing to live our life with discipline, learning what it means to follow Jesus in those everyday spaces of life. Choosing to go wherever it is he leads us, even if it seems absolutely crazy. Running the race of life well. Because the good news about this whole thing is, the good news about living our lives in every part of life to the glory of God is that God hasn't just, you know, told you this is what I want you to do and then walked away. God has given us so much help to actually do this. First of all, he sent his son Jesus to die to take the penalty of sin on himself so we don't have to pay it, but also to free us from sin and guilt and all the stuff of our past that can trip us up along the race of life. In the book of Hebrews, they talk about that. The writer of Hebrews talks about how in the race, you know, throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. It's like having shoelaces that are untied. It's another one of my sons, but we won't go there. But having shoelaces untied while you're running a race is a really terrible idea. So stop doing that. Fix it. And he's made a way for us to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us by the death of Jesus so we can be forgiven for that. That's why we give you opportunity for that every week. Maybe you've had a chance to confess that sin. Maybe you haven't. But if you haven't, take the time to do it. Stop letting sin and the guilt and shame of sin trip you up from actually running your life well. Jesus has made a way for us to get rid of it, so let's get rid of it. He's given us this help. So God's given us a way to be free of the sin and guilt of shame. God's also brought us into a community in Jesus Christ. He's brought us into the community of Jesus, this place called the church or the body of Christ. And in this place, we can encourage one another and pick one another up when we fall down in the race. When we see someone lying on the track, you guys have all seen those videos of the one runner who fell down and the guy who goes back and actually picks him up and helps him to walk to the finish line. We're here in the race together so that we can pick each other up when we stumble. God's given us this community to be able to do that together. God has also given us each spiritual gifts, gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit of God, that are given to you. And he's given all sorts of different gifts. And the purpose of the gifts is so that we could build one another up. Ladies, you're going to be hearing more about that on the weekend, Friday night and Saturday, Gifted and Called. For the rest of us, we're also going to pick that theme up in October as we talk all about spiritual gifts. But God has given us all these things so we could run the race of life well, because God cares about your life, because he cares about you. He loves you. He wants you to run the race well following Jesus, because in doing that, you will experience the fullness of life here. And when we finish the race of this life, we'll get to experience the fullness of life with him for eternity. So run the race well, because God cares about what happens in the everyday of life, because he cares about you. Let me pray for you this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for each one of us. That you love us even though you know what we did this week. In those spaces that we are not proud of, in the spaces we probably are more proud than we should be of, God, you love us and you care for us. So God, we pray that you would help us to run the race of life well. Help us to follow Jesus in the everyday stuff of life, that we would experience the fullness of the life you have for us. so that our life could be a shining example for others of what it means to know you. We just ask for this in Jesus' good name. Amen.